Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we talked about at the start of the worship service, it's very clear that a number of you have a favorite spot or a general area in church that you typically like to sit in when you come here. And I've heard from speaking with some of you who have been longer time members of the church, perhaps some who are not able to join us this morning but watching online, who have told me in the past about the certain pew in the balcony that you and your family always sat in when you were a little kid, and you remember looking down on all the hundreds of people who are filling the pews in the main floor. A little different today. Hopefully, God willing, we'll see some of those days again. But you remember those times. You had your place in the church. And maybe some of you still do today in general. But whether you do have a favorite spot that you like to sit in here in church or not, you do, all of us do, have a place of our own in the church. And as we mentioned at the beginning of the service, that place is not just one certain section here in the building, not one specific spot in one specific pew located on one side or the other. Nor, in fact, is the church itself even really a building at all. Even though we often call this building that we meet together in a church. But from the biblical perspective, the word church always refers to people, a gathering of people who believe in God. And so our sermon text today from Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us that by the reconciling grace of God in Christ Jesus our Savior, we all belong to the church along with all other believers in Jesus. And as God tells us, we are continually being built up together as God's dwelling place as we build our lives, our faith, on that rock-solid foundation of His Word, of the good news of salvation through Jesus. And so with that in mind today, in our meditation on this section of God's Word, let's seek to understand and focus our attention on our place in the church. To begin with, God's grace in Jesus has given us our place in the church. You and I belong to the church, and we are being built, continually built into it because of what our gracious God has done and because of what He is still doing in our hearts and lives. If you had walked past this location 133 or 134 years ago, while this church building was first under construction, you would likely have seen stacks or piles of bricks and stone and lumber and other materials that had been delivered during the course of that building process, materials that the contractor or the committee that was working on this building project had ordered for the purpose of what they had planned to build. And depending on their designs and specifications, those materials that they had ordered probably came from some kind of building supply company, much as contractors order their building materials today. And perhaps the builders who planned this building may not even have seen all of those raw materials before they were delivered to this site for the construction of this building. But that's not how God goes about building His church. God's church is not a building made of brick or wood or stone. And again, although we call this building that we're sitting in today a church or a house of God, again, the Bible never uses the word church in that sense. Whenever we read about church in the Bible, the word always refers to people, God's people. It could refer to all believers in Jesus all around the world. And that's what we mean when we speak in the Creed about the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. It's all believers in Jesus everywhere in the world and from all times and places. Or the Bible speaks sometimes about the church as a congregation, that is a gathering of believers in one particular place. As the Apostle Paul writes, for example, in our sermon text today, the letter to the Ephesians, the church of God in Ephesus. But the church of God is not built with physical bricks or stone or lumber. No, it is made up of people whom God has chosen in Christ Jesus. And even though a contractor might select a certain grade of brick or wood or stone when he is planning and putting up a building, that's not how God operates. God didn't choose any one of us because of some special qualities or characteristics that we had in ourselves or any kind of superior intelligence or any other factor that we might try to claim or the devil might tempt us to claim as a credit for ourselves, that we are better than other people, and that's why God chose us to be in his church. Rather, just the opposite is true. Just like the people of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus to whom Paul addressed this letter, we were by nature, the sinful nature that we inherited from our parents, all the way inherited back from our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, we were by that sinful nature foreigners and strangers to the promises of God's covenant and to his grace in Jesus. We're right in the midst of the heat of summer. Perhaps some of our brothers and sisters, fellow members here are out on vacation enjoying some time of relaxation during these summer months. If you've done some of that, perhaps you've gathered together with family or with friends at a picnic location in a park or a forest preserve. Or maybe you've just been taking a walk through a park and you've seen gatherings of people gathered together. And when you see how much fun they're generally having together and sharing food and a time of fellowship and friendship together, maybe if you're all by yourself, you might feel a little bit of longing for a time when you will be able to gather with family and friends. Sometimes even those times when we do feel alone and all by ourselves, sometimes struggling with challenges in our lives or with temptation and guilt, even in those times, we can rejoice. Because in Christ, we are assured by God, our Heavenly Father, that we have been chosen by him to be part of his family, to be members of his church, citizens of his kingdom. Through his grace offered by the blood of his son, Jesus our Savior. You are not some outcast, outsider, unwanted, unloved, and having no part in his blessings. No, you are fellow citizens with God's people, with the saints, the holy people of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You are members of God's own household, his sons and daughters, whom he loves dearly for the sake of his son, our brother, our savior, Jesus. Yes, you and I belong to the church of God by his grace alone. Our place in the church is the result of God's love that he freely gives to us, unconditionally gives to us through his son, Jesus. That love in Jesus, as the Apostle Paul describes in our reading, has broken down the barriers of sin and hostility that separated us from God originally and that so often have separated us from other people around us in our lives. So the Apostle Paul writes in verse 14 of our reading that he himself, Jesus himself, is our peace. He has established peace between us and God and peace between us and our fellow man. Think about world events, how countries have diplomats, representatives, ambassadors that they send to try to work out agreements when there is a conflict between nations or between groups of people. And certainly we pray that peace would be established in every part of the world where nations or factions within nations are at war with each other. But so sadly, so often, there is so much bloodshed and terror before one nation or one faction is willing to settle for peace with another with which they are in conflict. Our peace with God and our place in the church, however, comes through Jesus, our Savior. He is our peace. He not only negotiated peace on our behalf, but he himself is the very basis of our peace. By his perfect life, perfectly obeying all of God's commands every moment of his whole life, and by the sacrifice of his innocent life's blood for us on the cross, he has reconciled us to God, brought us back into harmony with God when we had previously been separated from God by our sins. the forgiveness of our sins, the full forgiveness that Jesus provides through his death on the cross, gives us the power to forgive others, to accept each other, to make peace with others when there has formerly been disharmony or disunity. And it enables us to take our place together with God's people as part of his family here in the church of God. And so when we say and believe that we have a place in the church of God by grace, then we should also recognize that we don't have a place in the church all by ourselves. No, faith in Jesus, our Savior, also unites us together with our fellow believers. After all, as we confess in the Creed, there is only one holy Christian church, the communion of saints. There is only one fellowship or household of God. Later in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, he writes that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one holy Christian church. And even though it surely does seem that there are many factions and divisions within the Christian church on earth, and certainly we see that, many denominations, even within our own nation, certainly hundreds of different Christian denominations, sadly as the result of error and false teaching from the Word of God, yet the church ultimately is still one. In spite of any false teaching, all those who truly believe in Jesus as their Savior are members of this same church, sharing the same faith in Jesus the Savior, built on that one foundation of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for forgiveness. That foundation of faith, that solid foundation on which the church of God stands secure, is ultimately his holy word. The Apostle Paul describes it as the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The apostles, in general, were the men who wrote the books of the New Testament, and the prophets, in general, were the men who wrote the books of the Old Testament, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so to say that our faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets is to say that our faith is firmly established on the divinely inspired Word of God in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. Of course, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, without Jesus, the whole building could not be built. It would not be able to stand. It would fall apart. So this house of God in which we worship, not this building, but the gathering, the unity of all believers in Jesus, has that firm foundation on the solid rock foundation that extends deep into the ground in order to bear the weight of the stone and brick walls that are built on top of it. But again, that true foundation on which the living church, God's own people, can stand is the foundation of his word, the Bible. Unlike the footings of rock that this church building is built on, the foundation of God's word is not cold and hard and lifeless stone. No, it is alive and dynamic. It is true and unchanging. It is the living word of our living God, centering on the person and work of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, God's own dear Son, our Savior. And so as a true believer in Jesus as your Savior, you will not want to isolate yourself from God's word and from the fellowship of other believers who are united together as the church of God. Maybe you've seen a picture of after some storm or some earthquake of a house that is precariously perched halfway extending over the edge of a cliff that has just suddenly been formed or been extended back because of a landslide or some erosion that has happened. And hopefully when we see those pictures, we pray and we trust that the residents of that home have long since escaped before that picture was taken. Can you imagine the danger if there was still someone inside that building and they were not aware that most of the foundation on which that building was built has been washed away or has crumbled away? And at any moment, they were at risk, that building was at risk of teetering and toppling over the edge of that cliff. Certainly, you would not want to be present or living in that kind of building with that kind of unstable foundation, which could collapse at any moment. And yet, that is just the spiritual position that so many people consciously, sometimes unconsciously, take for themselves. For one reason or another, they are not willing to be bound to the Word of God as the foundation for their lives and faith. They never join the church, or perhaps they cut themselves off from the fellowship of believers in the church, and they are metaphorically content to sit in that kind of house with no foundation or with a teetering and precarious foundation, probably never dreaming of the tragedy that will come to all who do not build their lives on the true foundation of Jesus the Savior. But don't think that you and I can just sit back here and relax and pat ourselves on the back just because we belong to the Church of God. No, is it possible that some people don't belong to the Church of God or are inactive or former members of this congregation because of lack of love or indifference on our part in seeing them wander away and not giving a care to reach out to them? When we think about our place in the church, we need to be very concerned about others who currently have no place in it or who are in danger of losing their place in it by falling away from faith and falling into temptation and unbelief. God, of course, is by no means confined within the walls of this building in which we are currently meeting or any other church building, but the Apostle Paul does emphasize that the church, the fellowship of all true believers in Jesus, is intended by God to be his dwelling place. That gathering of believers is where God meets with his people in their fellowship, in their sharing and teaching and preaching of his word, in their communion together at the Lord's table. And so the Apostle Paul emphasizes that the church is to be God's dwelling place. And as we just sang in the hymn of the day, we are God's house of living stones, built for his own habitation. But living stones can become loose, just like the stones or bricks or mortar of this building. You remember the bricks that fell off of our bell tower just a few years ago? Those bricks can become loose and need repair. And so we know that under the attack of rain and ice that gets in and that causes cracks and expansion in the mortar, those bricks and the mortar can crumble. Part of the structure can be weakened and can even fall off of the structure. And so God calls on us, members of his church, to be concerned about keeping the church of God strong, continuing to build each other up and stay strong together, united together in faith in Jesus as our solid foundation, working together to keep other members, to keep each living stone securely in place in God's church. And that's not all. As we think about our place in the church, we should also see that God works through his word to use us as living stones in the ongoing construction of his church. In verse 22 of our reading, Paul writes, "You too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." This church of God, this temple of believers, is always under construction. That's how it must be, simply because we are all in the process of growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus our Savior by the work of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts. Even though through faith in Jesus as our Savior, God calls us saints, holy ones, sinless ones in his sight, yet we also know from our consciences and from the Word of God the reality that while we still live here on this earth in this life, we are still sinners in daily need of repentance and forgiveness from God, daily in need of the guidance of God's Holy Spirit so that we can put off that old sinful nature which seeks to corrupt us and lead us away from God's truth and his ways, and instead daily put on again and be renewed in the new self in Christ Jesus. Just as that is true for each of us individually in our Christian lives, so it is also true for God's church as a whole. The work of God in building, shaping, and edifying his church is not yet finished. But the Holy Spirit of God is working to make us and all believers into a holy temple. Holy means not only sinless or righteous, but also set apart and dedicated to God and his service. If you've ever seen an old church that has people have stopped meeting there and it has been closed down and it's simply sitting there closed up and unused, perhaps crumbling and decaying and rotting away. If you're like me, I imagine that kind of fills you with some melancholy, some sadness at seeing a place that was once used for the edifying of God's people, hearing his word and worshiping him and glorifying him, no longer being used in that way. Or perhaps even sadder still is when you see a former church building that has been repurposed for some other use, perhaps for entertainment or perhaps even some anti-Christian purpose. But in the end, those are, as sad as that is, those are ultimately only just buildings. The real tragedy is when people lose their faith, when their love inspired by God's love grows cold because of unbelief, when they are no longer part of the church of God, no longer part of his holy temple, because they have fallen away from faith in Jesus as their Savior. So a Christian writer has written that one of the most acute problems of our American Christianity is such high percentages of those who call themselves Christians who are simply members of an audience, but not active disciples, not students of the faith in training for some kind of definite service in God's church. And another Christian writer has written that the key to church renewal is not having the Bible as a possession or having the proper formulation of doctrine or a smooth-running organization, but people speaking, discussing, and acting the Word of God out in their lives. That Word of God is offered to us here, Sunday after Sunday, as we worship together. It's offered in our Bible studies, in which we grow together in our faith and understanding of God's Word and share our faith and unity with each other. If our place in the church is going to be useful, if we are going to be living stones used by God for his purpose in building his holy temple, then let's be serious about studying his word. As he speaks to us, we know more and more how to share our faith and how to live our lives as God's holy temple. That's what we have been called to be, a holy temple, set apart, consecrated for the glory of God. That is our place in the church. Not our place here in this building, not our favorite seat in the pew here in this church. No, it's being a member relating to other members of the church, being a child of God, reaching out for your brothers and sisters in the faith, a family of God's people serving him together, built together on the foundation of God's word, with Jesus our Savior as the chief cornerstone. May God keep us firmly secure on the foundation of his word and help us to grow more and more through the use of his word, so that as part of his greater worldwide church on earth, we will more and more become what he wants us to be. And we will ultimately have the joy and thrill having our place in his church for all eternity. Amen.